All right, welcome to our second session of Whole Life Stewardship. We talked last time about what it means to be a steward. We looked at that challenging story of the shrewd manager. And we saw that how we handle the blessings, the wealth, the treasure that the Lord entrusts to us has effects not only here, but also eternally. Today we're going to talk about some very basic things when it comes to stewardship, and we're going to see this one side or the other kind of thing. So let's just begin. Part A, a review of what was and what is, the basic spiritual facts of life. And you can see that we're looking there at the creation of man in chapter 1 through chapter 3 of Genesis. And we're not going to study that whole section of scripture. Most of you, maybe all of you, have looked at that in detail in previous Bible classes. But those chapters are very important, obviously, because they set the stage for everything else in the scripture, particularly chapter 3. And what was is that Adam and Eve walked away from God. And that affects us. We can say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't even there. How can it be my fault? How can I suffer eternal consequences because they walked into sin? I was born in sin. I didn't really have any choice. That's not fair. Well, the whole concept of fairness is a very flawed one. It applies when you're talking about equal people, but it doesn't apply in our relationship to God. See, I can say, it's not my fault. I wasn't there. Adam sinned, and now I have to suffer the consequences. But you see, there was a second Adam. And the second Adam lived a perfect life and died for our sins, and I get that righteousness, and that's not fair either. I haven't done anything to deserve it. So one of the things that Genesis makes us realize is that we are God's creatures, flawed because we've fallen into sin and separated from Him. Look at especially chapter 3, verse 8. This is what happened when they ate the fruit that God told them not to eat it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I think we often think that that was evening, don't we? The cool of the day. Well, here the cool of the day is right now, isn't it? But it doesn't make any difference when it is. The Lord was accustomed to being with them. That's the impression you get when Moses adds the detail that he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But something was desperately wrong. They were hiding. They were afraid of God. And never before in their relatively short existence on earth had they ever been afraid. Completely new emotion. Well, we know it. Sometimes it really affects us when we're truly afraid. Other times it causes us to do things that we shouldn't do because we're afraid that we're going to miss out. We're afraid of what other people are going to think. Fear drives sinful human beings. So, that means that Adam and Eve threw God off of his throne. Well, that's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? They certainly didn't dethrone God as far as ruling the universe, but they threw him off the throne in their lives, didn't they? We're not following God. He's shorted us. He should have given us the knowledge of good and evil, and he should have made us equal to him. creatures, created things, are not equal to the Creator. Adam and Eve weren't, and they should have been happy and joyous with God on His throne. But they weren't. So, to answer the question, part B in our sheet, to answer the question at the very top of the sheet, who is the king in your realm, we need a starting point. Where you begin always has a large part in determining where you end. Since we want to end up where the Lord wishes us to be, we need to start where He would have us start. So we want to think of ourselves as God's stewards. We want to look at how you manage things as we go along. We're going to be thinking about that. But we've got to look at these basic things. There are some real problems, aren't there? Because I don't want God to be the king of my realm. And I do. I mean, you're not here because you wish God would stay out of your life. So we've got this, you know, feeling both ways. So what does God say is the beginning point for sinful human beings? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. It really is the sum of all the commandments and of everything in our lives. Luther, in his catechism, asks the question. A catechism is a book of questions and answers. The famous question, Ed, in the catechism, what does he ask over and over again? Oh, don't think. You can't think about this. In catechism, what's the question? You're going to be embarrassed. Yeah. What does this mean? Okay. What does this mean? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Oh, that is incredibly far-reaching. You should fear God more than you fear anything else. You should love God more than you love anything else. And you should trust God more than you trust anything else. And now we look at our lives and say, oh boy. So if you think that the Ten Commandments are your ladder into heaven, you can't get past the first rung. We have not feared, loved, and trusted God above everything else. All right. So according to this verse, how many possible kings are there? Yeah, there's only God. There's no changing that. We can create, we can invent, we can do whatever we want, but there's only one possible king. So who is the king in your realm? But it still remains a question, doesn't it? There is only one king. We still have to ask the question, who is the king in your realm, in your kingdom? In Luther's Small Catechism, the last two words of this verse are omitted. When you learn the first commandment, it was not, you shall have no other gods before me. It was, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so those two words of the verse were omitted. There's nothing wrong with quoting a part of a verse. And I didn't have a conversation with Luther, and I've never read anything that he wrote that said why he left those two words out. But I suspect it was because in Luther's day, as in our day, we don't see other gods in the same way that the children of Israel did. Our problem with the first commandment is in general not bowing down to a statue that represents another god. It's other things that become God in our life. But the children of Israel grew up in a situation where people all around them worshipped other gods, and they were very much tempted by the things around them. So God said to them, "You shall have no other gods before me. Only me." What do those words add to this first commandment? Well, that's what we're talking about. They say clearly to us, don't put anything in front of God. You shall have nothing in your life in front of me. I come first. Now, look at part D. What connections do you see between this verse and the first three chapters of Genesis? Think about the relationships that were described in those verses. And then, well, it says write down your thoughts. We're not going to write them down. We'll just think about them. You shall have no other gods before me. How does that apply to what happened in the Garden of Eden? What does it say to us? Yes.
In 6 days, God created the world. All the rules, the physics, the laws, the things that live.
So
he created everything. Obviously, he is God.
He's God. So he's God. All right, that certainly is one of the things. He is God. What else? Jeanette.
But they ate the fruit so she could be like God.
Okay. So what did she do? Yes. So, God's first commandment is, you shall have no other gods, and she had one in mind. It was
herself.
Right. It was herself. Anything else about the relationships there? Yes, Rick. Okay, they listened to someone else. So they, right, so they put someone before God. Exactly. Steve.
They had everything that God ever wanted and intended for us on a silver platter, if you will. They didn't have to worry about food, eating, drinking, whatever they needed, he provided. Then they thought, the one thing I can find is screwed up.
So, in terms of the first commandment, they put themselves before God. And this is the problem that we face in being stewards. Because in the Garden of Eden, God created faith again in Adam and Eve's heart, didn't he? By promising that he would crush Satan and turn this victory around. They knew that they didn't want it. They had never felt fear before. They were naked. They were helpless. They were vulnerable. They were all of these things, and they didn't like it at all. But God came and said, this victory will not stand. So they once again were restored to faith in God. But what's the big but? Yes. Okay, that's a good way to say it. God was ultimately going to win this victory on his time schedule, which would come when Jesus was born and died and would be complete when he comes again at the end of time. In the meantime, we are who we are. And when two human beings conceive and give birth to a child, they cannot conceive and give birth to a child of God. They do not have that power within them. Only God can accomplish that. So, now we're caught. We're caught betwixt and between. There is the kingdom of God with all of its glory, obviously, is what we want. Given a choice, we would stick with God. But, like Adam and Eve in the garden, we constantly get deceived. And so we think, who am I afraid of? Am I more afraid of God than of the people around me? Or what's going to happen? Do I have faith that God will give me everything that I need? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. clothing, food. That, those are all things that we believe to be true, but living within us is what we have come to call what? A couple of names.
Old Adam.
The old Adam, right. The old Adam. A sinful nature. So, in our task of being stewards, we're always in this struggle. And our purpose as we study this during the summer is really twofold. One is to see more clearly the goodness of God and that we want to hang on to Him and beat down that old Adam. And then we also want to look at the very practical ways in which we do that as we manage the treasure that God has given us. But we're still looking at the first commandment, so let's see how Jesus looked at this idea. That's Luke, that's part E, Luke 16, verse 13. And Jesus was talking about the stewardship of treasure. This is the end of the parable that we looked at last Sunday, the parable of the shrewd manager. So Jesus isn't in the parable any longer. Now he's just making the points that he wants us to know. And a very important one is, no servant can serve two masters. Imagine being an employee, because when we say servant or slave in the days of the scripture, we're always influenced by our history. And we go back into the 1800s and the 1700s, and we had an experience of for which we use the word slavery, that was simply horrendous from beginning to end. But slavery in the ancient world was more like employment than our idea of slavery. So we need to understand that and not read in something from today back then. So let's talk about it in terms of employment. You work for a company. You're not the boss. You're an employee. And let's set this up in some real way. This is a small business owned by one couple. But as you do your job, you never know who's boss, Mr. or Mrs. What problem is this company going to have?
Unsatisfied employees.
I think probably more than unsatisfied employees. I think they're going to have trouble doing what? Well, yes, but they're going to have trouble keeping employees. How long? They better pay pretty good. Otherwise, people are going to be out of there. I'm not doing this. One person tells me one thing, I start doing it, and then the other person comes in and says, no. You know, I got to do this. Drive you nuts. All right. Yeah, right.
I mean,
right.
Ever
met anyone like that? They could probably get along. That's true. But the truth is that somebody is running the show. You know, and if they sit down and agree, fine. But if they're operating separately, they're simply not going to be on the same plane all the time, even under the best of circumstances. And it can be obviously horrible. So, yes.
Well, from the perspective of the employee, you can't work for both Microsoft and IBM because you're not going to know. You're going to have divided loyalty.
Yes, and the companies aren't going to want you to have that either. All right, so Jesus just sets this up. No one can serve two masters. The result is he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, one problem comes in is that the old system in Jesus' day of slavery was like our employment. But when you work for somebody, it's up to you. you want to work there. You're a slave in those days. You had way fewer choices. So we can't just put our employment picture back. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, one of the things that we have to realize as children of God is the nature of our own sinful nature and of temptation and sin. I don't ever recall anybody who was a faithful child of God for any period of time and then one day just decided there is no God or I don't care about him and I'm out of here. Just stop being a Christian. I think that's possible. I think it's probably happened. In 40 plus years of ministry, I've never experienced that. That's not what happens. They prayed, a couple could pray to the Lord and for the health of their child, and their child dies and they abandon the Lord. But most of the time, they quickly realize, however they may feel, that their abandoning God doesn't change anything and simply makes it worse and not better. Those are things that occur. But people do not fall away abruptly. That's not the way Satan works. What happens is that people begin and continue to make compromises. This is the story of the entire Old Testament. And I don't think that we always understand that. When I grew up and when I was first studying the scriptures and in preparation for the ministry, I always had a black and white kind of view that the children of Israel either worshiped the Baals, for example, or they worshiped God. And when God addresses the children of Israel, it seems to be black and white. You know, you shall have no other gods, and you're serving the Baals. You have abandoned the Lord. But in fact, what happened in history was that the children of Israel thought that they could worship God and Baal, or whatever the false god was. It wasn't always Baal, but that's the Baal is the general name, or Baal, for the head god in the pantheon of gods in the Middle East in Canaan, and in the world that the children of Israel grew up in. So there were different forms of it. But the simple truth of the matter was that all they wanted to do was not serve God exclusively. They wanted to hedge their bets. Baal was the god of the thunderstorm. Ashtaroth was the female consort. They worshipped the power of sexuality. So Baal was the god of the thunderstorm who fertilized the earth with the rain, and this was their religion. And you know, the children of Israel were tempted to play both sides against the middle, or you know, we'll worship the Lord, but you know, I mean, Baal provides rain, we need that. Without rain, there's drought, then there's famine. You know, we're dependent on it for our lives. The religion of the Canaanites was a religion that would appeal very quickly to sinful people. They worshiped sexuality. It's almost like our day.
Those who worship Baal, did they have, was it in their mind that they believed that there was, you know, an afterlife and they would be with this Baal when they died?
Oh, in ancient times?
Yeah.
There were all kinds of views, but most people believed in an afterlife. We don't have a whole lot that remain of Baal worship. They are not the people of the book. That's what the children of Israel were called, people of the book. You know, so you've got the Moses setting up what occurred, the prophets defining what happened, and you don't have those kind of things remaining from the religion of Baal. But begin to switch this. Think of it. Begin to switch this now to seeing. See, one of the things that's true is everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. So we can look back and say, well, why in the world would they worship a thunder god who reigned on the earth? Why didn't they understand that God was the Lord and that he took care of everything? So they were kind of primitive and not really sophisticated. We, on the other hand, have a much better view of things. Well, we do have clearer views of things than the people in the Old Testament have because Jesus came. But what Christians are there who don't want to hedge their bets? Yeah, I'd like to trust in the Lord. I want to trust in the Lord and depend completely on him. But let's not get carried away. I've got these things that I have to worry about, you know. And so I'm not worshiping a statue. But I sure want those 401ks there to fall back on. And, well, you know, you can imagine what it is that prevents us from completely depending on the Lord. My old Adam does not want me to completely depend on the Lord, because who knows what that will lead me to do. And it's scary. Okay, so Jesus makes it clear. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Elijah, the prophet, had exactly the same message for the children of Israel. On Mount Carmel, there was a showdown between Elijah, actually it was between God and Baal, but Elijah, the prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says to the children of Israel, how long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him, but don't serve two masters. So compromise is what is the danger for us. That's how Satan is going to keep trying to separate you from God, to get you to compromise. What did Jesus here assume about his followers that God assumed about the children of Israel in the first commandment? He assumed what? That
couldn't do it.
Well, that they would be tempted not to do it. Otherwise, he wouldn't say to them, you cannot serve two masters. What is he assuming? They think that they can. And it's just like the children of Israel. We do. Why did he give this stern warning? This is pretty stern. You know, you hear these words of Jesus. You cannot serve both God and money. And we say to Jesus, sure we can. We're doing it all the time. We don't believe him. See? So why did he give such a stern warning? Because what does compromise do?
It takes you away from God.
It threatens your faith and your eternal salvation. It is the threat against us. So, we're back to that question. Who is the king in your realm? All right, part F. We've been studying some of the truths of the scripture in the sections above. Now let's talk about feelings and emotions. Not what does the scripture say. How do I feel? How do I react? What is the main feeling your study of all the verses thus far has prompted in your heart? Be honest. Now, I can't dictate what your feelings are, and they may be different, but we talked about you cannot serve God and money. We talked about Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes in the Garden of Eden. What feelings? Yes?
I think, I know I, this is the concerning money, concerning treasure, is it's like you were saying, you're serving both how do I obviously don't want to just give everything to the church and I'll live in the tent in the parking lot. So,
well, God never said you should do that.
Yeah, how much is enough? And then and that's why I think a lot of churches tithe. And I think that is...
Okay,
that,
well...
That is move on rules.
All right. Yes, I think that's true. But I think we're jumping ahead into you're applying. You're saying, what does it mean to be a steward? God is telling us, you shall have no other gods. And you shall not compromise. You serve God and not money. And... sin is a disaster. How am I feeling about all these things? Yes, Rick.
I think that for me it's overwhelming because our whole society is based on compromise. You know, you see sin out there, compromise. You just got to get along with everybody. You know, everybody has their right to live however they want. And we're always compromising. So it sort of just creeps in. And with the money and the church and everything, there's so much going on that you lose focus of the scripture.
Right.
And
in fact, one of the things, Greg, that we should, and we'll talk about this in the future, it's not our topic today, we're not really talking about what you give to the church when we say whole life stewardship. We're talking about what you do with what you have. Because God is concerned about everything that you do with what you have. Not just, he's entrusted treasure to you, and he's given you time and talent to go along with it, those three things. And he expects you to use that in every area of your life. So when you decide... what kind of furniture you're going to buy, how much you're going to spend on a vacation, how much are you going to save, how do I use a credit card? All these are all things that are part of being a steward. And we don't want to simply focus on an offering, what we give, although we're going to talk about that. But we don't want to focus on that. The whole idea is whole life stewardship, because last time we said, you know, stewardship, we use stewardship in a narrow sense and in a wide sense. In a narrow sense, we talk about what we give and how we decide what our offerings will be and how we bring them and so forth. That's stewardship. And we use that word that way, and so does the scripture. But more importantly, I am a steward. So, okay, but Rick says it's overwhelming. How do I feel about this? What does Jesus want from me? Look at those words of Jesus under part E there. You cannot serve both God and money. How does that make me feel? Yes. All right, so, and does that make you afraid?
Yeah.
Right, yes.
I think of the word overwhelmed.
Yeah, then that's the word that Rick used. But behind that is fear, isn't it? What made Eve decide that she should eat the fruit? Yeah, that's what you say. She looked at the tree and she said, oh, it really looks good, and the fruit looks good, and it looks like it's good to make you wise. But what she really thought was that she was missing out on something. God had denied her something. She was afraid that she was going to miss out. That was the first fear that came in her life. Then, when she fell into sin, then she really learned about what fear is like. But the emotions that are overwhelming us, and that's the word that Rick used, who are they affecting in your life?
Yourself.
Yeah, but you?
And Jesus, with your relationship to Jesus.
Yeah, it's affecting that, but don't you realize that you should do everything in your life the way Jesus wants you to do it?
Yes.
Well, then what's your problem?
Because there's another area in my mind saying to do something else.
Okay, all right. So now, when we're hearing these verses, and we don't want to bring this up and admit it, but my old Adam is not liking this. This is not what I want to hear. Steve?
I'll excuse me, I don't know if everybody else. We try to rationalize ourselves with the dichotomy of, well, I know I'm doing good. Maybe I can do a little better, but I'm doing better than many others. And you're sitting here, it's not what he said, but we try to put ourselves on being equal, but darn close to equal footing.
Right. But you know what? In a way you're right, but in a way you're not. Everyone here this morning is regular in church. Have you ever really thought that you're better than somebody else and you're going to get to heaven because, well, there's all those worse people over there? That's not what our problem is. Because we've heard over and over again, and we know how not true that is. And yet we still have a problem. It's not like we've got it figured out. And what I'm trying to do here is to get us to think about what this problem really is and confront it. So, okay, Greg, and then Chuck.
I think what we just talked about, that's one, if you're talking the world, that's the one that people compare.
World does.
Probably right. In this room, everyone is probably thinking, well, it's impossible. There's no way.
Right.
I can't do it all. I can't give all my time, talent, and treasure to God. I got to keep a little for that nest egg or whatever, or for my fun on Saturday or whatever it is.
Yeah. Okay. And those feelings are real because you said the part of your mind. I don't know how to describe the old Adam, but that's as good a way as any. Chuck.
Maybe a little different direction.
Yeah.
Jeanette's comment about working on Sunday, what you brought up. Just kind of an all-encompassing in all the decisions we make about how we use our time, our talents, our money for ourselves or to serve the Lord, with a lack of trust. If I don't come to work on Sunday and come to church instead, God will take care of me, as opposed to, boy, I need to be there, because, boy, if I miss out, I'm going to get behind some of these other folks and I might not make that other promotion. If I don't buy that newer car and keep driving this old clunker, it might give out on me, versus trusting that, well, maybe a few repairs along the way, but if I spend my time here versus doing something else, I might miss out on an enjoyable time somewhere that I might like better. So the lack of trust that if we put our focus on God's work, that all in all, we'll be better, have a better time.
Okay, we're wanting to drive to the gospel. And I'm a Christian too. I understand that. You're wanting to say we should trust in the Lord and we can trust in the Lord. But what I'm trying to do right now is get you to focus on the feelings of your old Adam, which are very real. He does not trust the Lord. And there's a part of me that just can't be changed. I can't fix him. No matter how much I think and hear God's word, I still have to struggle with that voice. That's why, even though Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that we could have life, we still have to die. Because the only thing that is going to get rid of that part of the mind that you were talking about is dying. That's it. Reality. That's the way it is. And when God raises us from the dead, guess what? That part of the mind is gone. But what I'm wanting to do, and there's all kinds of goals, and we'll have time to talk about everything that we're talking about, but what I'm trying to do in focusing here is on these feelings of the old Adam, and to see them and feel them and recognize that they're there, acknowledge them. Steve?
One thing the devil did,
Phil does not leave a trace of God. We all doubt the next level. We can't trust completely. There's a hint of doubt.
Because
I think that's what's causing that. That's a sin, or whatever you want to call it.
Right. Because the old Adam is there. It's a part of us. Let's keep on going. Part G. So we're still talking about feelings. Now look at Matthew 3, 1 to 3. In those days, this is the first two chapters of Matthew. Matthew gives the Jesus bona fides. He's introducing us to Jesus, and he takes seven, naturally, he's Jewish, seven prophecies of the Old Testament and shows how Jesus fulfilled them. Okay, now the story of the ministry of Jesus is beginning. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, not in Jerusalem, but out in the desert, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." It doesn't take you long to figure out, you know, poets, this is poetry, this is Isaiah, and Isaiah is a poet. Poets always use things you can see to talk about things that you can't see. So we've got problems in our lives. Isaiah, in that quote, compares them to what? What's the picture that is in the word of Isaiah? Yes, Steve. Yes. Make a straight road. Straighten out the road. What emotion does that raise in you?
Frustration.
Okay. Is that the new man or the old man?
Old man.
The frustration? Would the old man be frustrated with a crooked road?
It's the new, you're trying to...
Right, that's the new man who's frustrated, okay? I'm still focusing, though, on the old man. Yes, Jason.
I would say defiance.
I missed it.
Defiance.
Oh, defiance. Yeah, okay.
You don't want to stray.
You know what the trouble is? The trouble is that Jesus said, and he meant it, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. You know, that seems, there's that wonderful thing up there. You know, that cross, it just brings joy to your heart. Lift high the cross, you know, all right? However, that didn't mean that in Jesus' day. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you have to take up your cross. That phrase was the phrase, like we would say, walk, you have to walk the last mile. Because the condemned man always carried the cross on. If you take up your cross and follow me, you're not coming back. See, the old man is going to die, and he's not interested in dying, and he's part of me. Now, the truth is, well, I won't jump ahead. Let's hear. Do these verses prompt the same feelings or emotions as you wrote down in the question above? And just answer yes or no. Yes, some of those feelings are resentful, fearful. If I give up everything into the Lord's hands, what will be left for me? See, that's what my old Adam is always saying. Now compare these verses to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. That's the verse that says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what are Adam and Eve doing? They're hiding in the bushes. The verse that we wrote down top of the previous page. How are they alike? See, both of these verses remind us of our old Adam. And our old Adam doesn't like to hear about that. Who is the king that John the Baptizer was talking about in verse 2? The kingdom of heaven is near. Who is the king?
Jesus.
Yes, it's Jesus. So is this a verse that should create fear in our hearts?
No.
And really, if you think about it carefully, this is wonderful gospel. See? But every time that you deal with a passage in the scripture, you deal with it, it's not somebody else. It's you, and I, as well as you, have this old Adam. And so the old Adam doesn't hear these words. Straighten out the road, that's going to cost me. I'm not interested in straightening that out. I don't want to take up a cross and end up dead. You know? The gospel wants to put to death my old Adam, and my old Adam isn't interested in that. This is a terrible struggle, and we can't talk about stewardship in a really meaningful way if we don't confront this struggle. It's real. It's constantly going to be choices, and you're going to be challenged because God is saying to you, look at the flowers of the field. They neither sow nor what's it? Sow and oh no, that's sow and reap. Oh, that's the birds of the air. But the flowers of the field, they don't make cloth. Okay, I'm not thinking of the word. And they don't S-E-W. But they're clothed more beautifully than Solomon in all of his glory. And the birds of the air, they don't sow any crops and they don't reap and put into barns. But God takes care of them. I have got to worry. It's absolutely, I need to worry as much as I need to eat, my old Adam says. And now you're telling me that I should be like the birds of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap and they don't put into barns, and God takes care of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't believe it. They're only going to be added to me if I get out there and get them. See, now again, I'm trying to put a voice to the old Adam. But if we live in Never Never Land and don't really confront this, then we're not going to hear the gospel promises either. Everything, if you don't see how bad the old Adam is, then the gospel doesn't have any sweetness. You know, the guy who's out there in the middle of the ocean who fell off the boat, and you know, this boat, it's the middle of the night, he's fallen off the boat. By the time that ship turns around, by the time the captain even knows that it's gone and his boat turns around, it's going to be 5 miles or more. In the middle of the night, are they going to find me? This is a bad situation. But off the end of the boat comes sailing a life preserver that somebody throws out. Oh, did ever a life preserver see that feels so sweet as that one? Now I can hang on to that, and there's enough time for them to find me. So you see, if you don't realize how bad off you are, you're not going to appreciate what has happened, what God gives you. Yes, Helma.
I've lived long enough that I have to look back in my life and know that I've been taken care of, even at times when there was, you know, nothing to that I could do other than what I had, and I survived, and here I'm nearly 80 years old, and I've always been taken care of through my life. And
that's one of the things that we're going to talk about later on. That's a very insightful point. We do win. The new man. The longer you live in life, the more you realize the truth of certain things. One time we went shopping at Christmas time. I went shopping with Jeanette and my daughter at the mall over here. You know, well, you know, guys in shopping. So I said to the girls, "Well, you." You go ahead and you shop for the things that you want to look at. I'll stay here in Sears by the tools, you know, walk around. But when I was, you know, and it was probably a half an hour, 40 minutes, whatever it was, and I'm walking around looking at all the different things, and it occurred to me that if I had $10,000, what would I do with it? I'd buy all these things and I don't have a place to put them. And they have to be oiled every 3 months, you know, and it begins to dawn on you that, you know, the old Adam isn't right, but it's also true, Hilma, that your old Adam hasn't given up. He is not going to give up. All that's happening in your life, which is a wonderful thing, is that God is strengthening your new man. The gospel is just, you said it, I've lived this, I've experienced God's grace and mercy, and I know that it's there. And that's beating down the old Adam, but it isn't converting him. Yeah, he's there. Yes, well, this is exactly what I wanted to be talking about today. Who's the king in your realm? Yes.
I was just thinking, you know, David talked about the sins of youth. That's kind of what you're describing.
Yes. By the way, there are sins of old age too. The sins of our youth. It's tough for 16-year-olds not to be enticed by the world. You know, the longer you live, the more you know. Because you go through all this experience. Maybe we're young. What, I don't know. I want that 10-speed bike for Christmas, you know. And it really is the biggest thing in my life. If I had that now, that's old people. Older people want 10-speed bikes. Kids are into something else. But whatever it is, you know. I really want that. Boy, if I could just have that for Christmas, I would be so happy. 2 days after Christmas, you leave the bike in the driveway and Dad drives over it. This thing that was going to make you the happiest person in the life, and you experience those things. You know, boy, if I just really had this nice house, or if I just had this or that, then you get it, and it doesn't really make it, you know. So we do grow in those things. All right, well, we need to hear. I'm tired of the old Adam. Maybe you are too. So let's take a look. Do these verses in Matthew 3 is the last thought under draw you to that king? The answer is they might not have been, but should they have been? Those words of Isaiah and of Matthew are pure gospel. But my old Adam heard them, and I didn't want roads straightened out because I know who gets straightened out. You know, it's me. But the truth is, those repent. Turn away from sin and turn to life. Be alive and have eternal life. Okay, so they should have drawn us to the king, but the Lord always helps us. Now read Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. How did the thief feel about Jesus being king? How do these verses make you feel about Jesus being your king? One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ, the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You're the king that God intends to send, supposedly. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? Of all the people there, did the disciples realize that Jesus was God? He's dying on the cross. What kind of a God does that? But the thief sees it. He realizes that he's under the same sentence as God, that Jesus is God. He understands it. Why? What made him, who had a terrible life, because he says, we're getting what we deserve. So he had a terrible life, and yet he gets this insight. He can recognize better than John, who was at the foot of the cross, or Mary, or anybody else. The other disciples had fled, as far as we know. What was it that gave this guy such insight?
You know, it was
desperation. Desperation. Tomorrow is the Passover Sabbath. There's not going to be anybody on a cross on the Passover Sabbath. So before the sun goes down, I'm toast. That opens your eyes. And he's able to see because there isn't anything else to look at. So he says, don't you fear God, since we're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, those are words that draw the new man, aren't they? They're wonderful words. No doubt about them. The old Adam is not entering in very easily into this discussion. Okay, we're going to stop here. We still want to look at Psalm 139, which is on the next page. So keep your sheets if you can remember. I'll have a few that will be available, and we'll have the next thought that's coming down the pipe. So I think we're going to be challenging ourselves as we go along in the class. God bless you this week.